Pastor Eric speaks on dangers, toils, and snares from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4.
Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, their bows. And I looked and I arose and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemy heard that it was known to us and that our God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on constructions and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again to hear your words to us. Lord, we come again to be instructed, to be edified, to be built up. Lord, to be convicted, to be comforted, to be strengthened and encouraged, Lord. And we ask that your Spirit now would come and would do these things by your word, Father. We can hope for nothing apart from the work of your Spirit. And so we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist asks, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? What we have in Nehemiah, as we had in Ezra, the people of God giving themselves to the work of God for the glory of God. And here in Steinbach in 2017, we find ourselves by the grace of God as the people of God, giving ourselves to the work of God for the glory of God. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves about what God is doing in this thing that we call the church, this gathering, this assembly of believers here in this local time and place. We can get distracted by some of the little things that are happening. We can get distracted by the physicality of just getting ourselves together. We can get distracted by the things that make it hard for us to focus, our tiredness, our children that we're trying to shepherd and help to listen and to not go wild in the pews. We can get distracted just by the rhythm of week in and week out coming here and gathering together and then scattering and carrying out the mission of God as the people of God throughout the week. Listen to these words, or at least a summary of these words. This is how one man tried to capture, just remind us of a vision of what God is doing here. He says it's as though the church were a stage upon which God has been presenting the great drama of redemption, a true life pageant in which it is shown how those who have rebelled against God and wrecked his universe are now being brought back into harmony with him, becoming agents of renewing and healing instead. We need to be reminded of this picture, this drama that is taking place as we live together as the people of God, as God calls us out of darkness into his glorious light and unites us with his Son by faith and then unites us together as brothers and sisters under the head of the church, Jesus Christ. He is presenting here a drama. We see it in our ordinances. We see it in our baptisms. We see it as we come together month after month to the table together. The action of God. It's his drama. As he redeems people, brings them out of darkness. Those who have rebelled, that's us. Those who have rebelled against God and wrecked his universe, us, now being brought back by the grace of God in Christ through faith in him alone, brought back into harmony with him, becoming agents of renewing and healing instead. That's what God is doing here among us and in us and through us. Every church, every local expression of the Church of Jesus Christ has at least three interwoven purposes. In which we see that drama carried out. We have these three interwoven purposes as the corporate people of God in one local time and place. Here as the church at Cornerstone. The three purposes are these: the right worship of God in our corporate gatherings for the glory of God, the building up of the saints of God, the edification of our brothers and sisters for the glory of God, and the evangelization of the lost in this world. For the glory of God. These purposes are interwoven and intertwined, and none can be sort of separated out and disconnected from the other, and yet the three remain as the purposes of the church in the world: the right worship of God, the edification of the saints, and the evangelization of the world. And as we go to our passage this morning, I think that the truth that God has for us here is that drama, those purposes, as those who have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, those purposes of the corporate people of God are worth giving our very lives for. They're worth fighting for. They're worth laying down all worldly pursuits and pleasures for. When God calls us out of darkness and calls us to his Son and then calls us into this people of God, these things are worth our very lives. This is also true. This is written about the individual Christian life, and yet it is absolutely true in the corporate life of the people of God. J.I. Packer writes this: any idea of getting beyond conflict, outward or inward, in pursuit of holiness in this world is an escapist dream that can only have disillusioning and demoralizing effects on us, as waking experience daily disproves it. We must realize, rather, that any real holiness in us will be under hostile fire at all times. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Remember that picture, that drama that God is doing here among us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are in settled opposition to any display of such a glorious thing. that God would take rebels who have rebelled against him and wrecked his universe and bring them into his own family, bring them back into harmony with himself, and send them out as agents of renewal and healing. Such a picture is opposed at every turn by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know that the former things, these words of Nehemiah at this time of the restoration of the people back into the land, were written down for our instruction, as an example to us on whom the end of the ages have come. They were written down that we might have hope. And so let's turn our attention to them this morning. We see in this passage this conflict being carried out, this conflict that was announced in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. The enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and we've seen it played out across the pages of Scripture. From that moment, through the whole history of God working for his people, calling a people for himself, for his own possession, we've seen that drama played out again and again, and here we see it in chapter 4 again, the seed of the serpent coming against the seed of the woman. And we're going to look first, the way we're going to walk through this chapter is we're going to look first at the progression and the example of the schemes of those who oppose the people of God as they carry out the work of God for the glory of God. Because this reality transcends time and place. This is the universal experience of the people of God. And so let's look at the rage and plots of the nations here in Nehemiah chapter 4. The first thing we see in verses 1 to 3 is that there's news. There's news of the building of the wall. Remember, we saw the glorious unity in chapter 3 of the people as they give themselves united to the work of God in the rebuilding of the wall. Both high and low, each person taking their place at the work, united. And news of that reaches Sanballat. He hears they're building the wall. And we might remember what happened when he heard that Nehemiah was coming. He was enraged. These people were enraged. Why? Because someone came to seek the good of the people of Israel. Someone came to seek the good of the people of God. The world, the flesh, and the devil are in settled opposition to every seeking of good for the people of God. And so here Sanballat hears that the wall is being rebuilt. He hears the work is progressing, and he is enraged. He was angry and greatly enraged, and he embarks on the first phase, if you will, of opposition here in chapter 4. Something that we experience as the people of God time and time again. You know, in thousands of years, little has changed. I would say the devil schemes, and Paul would have us be aware and prepared to face the schemes of the devil, and yet the evil one is not creative in the way that he opposes God in God's people. And so here we see the tried and true method of mockery, jeering. Sanballat, he says in verse 2, in the presence of the army and his brothers, what are these feeble Jews doing? This small gathering of the people of Israel, would they really try to do this work by themselves? Just mocking the people of God. Will they sacrifice? The idea there seems to be, will they just pray down a new wall for Jerusalem? What do they have at their disposal? They're weak, they're feeble, they're small in numbers. Will they finish up in a day? He hears of this great united effort, and he mocks their work. What do they think? They can just get all these people going, this dad and daughters and nobles and these perfumers. Like, what are they going to do? Build up this wall? He's mocking them. Will they retrieve the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones? Calling into question the materials they're going to use. They have all these stones that have just been destroyed by Babylon. They're just going to make a garbage heap to have a new wall. And of course, in all good mocking and jeering, it invites others to participate. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, feeling a courage and strength, I'm sure, as often is the case when people mock others. Yes, they are building. And if a fox climbs up on this wall, it's going to crumble down. Mocking the people of God. If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Now, the interesting thing is, it's suggested that probably the wall that they're constructing, though it's very early, is about 9 feet thick. And so these mockings, right, they're attempting to accomplish something, but they don't accord with the reality of the situation. And yet, jeering, mocking, and taunting are often effective weapons in the hand of the enemy. How many mouths have been stopped from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ by that simple scheme of the evil one? Many. Many. But before we get to the response of the people of God, let's see how this opposition progresses. Right, it begins with mocking and taunting, and they gather themselves, in front of the army and the brothers, and no one mocks someone when they're by themselves. It's not effective that way. You don't go for a walk and mock your enemy to the trees and the birds and the plants and the flowers. No, you need an audience for the taunting to be effective, for it to give you that sense of camaraderie and opposition. And so they gather people together, and we see already Tobias joined in the fun. But that doesn't go very far. And so we see a progression here. It goes from mocking in verses 1 to 3, and then in verse 7, we have Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites hear that the repairing of the walls was going forward. They hear that the work continues on, and so they step it up a level. Again, they're enraged. They're enraged that the work progresses. And now we have the mocking turn into a more active plotting. They plot together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. When the evil one finds one stage of his opposition to be less than effective, he steps it up to another level. Notice one thing about this. they plot together to come and fight against Jerusalem. But I think a key point in verse 8, is that the intention of the coming and fighting is to cause confusion. Remember the unity of chapter 3. God's mission moves forward as his people are united on a sure foundation and together linking arms and going about the work of God according to the word of God for the glory of God. And we get a glimpse here of one of the tried and true schemes of those who would oppose the people of God. A seeking to cause confusion among the people of God. And just by way of observation in our day and age, I just had a conversation this week that reminded me of this. As the enemy applies pressure, he understands that if he can cause confusion and disunity, so often the work of God will halt very quickly. And just by observation, consider how many denominations, fellowships have spent the past 10 or 20 years debating how they're going to take a position on, for example, the issue of homosexuality. Decades of debate where the word of God is clear. We're not talking here. Notice what the distraction is. During all that time, there is no clear way forward to minister to those who are struggling in that way. Because we can't even come to an agreement on what God's word says about it. We can't even come to agreement on whether or not this is a sin to be repented of. And that your brothers and sisters would walk beside you as you seek sanctification to walk out of this. Or whether it's something that God actually approves of. And it's to be embraced and welcomed as a way of life among the people of God. One of the tried and true schemes of the evil one is to simply cause confusion. Sometimes the conversation is a level of defeat. Conversation is important and essential, but needs to be centered in the right places. And so we see them come against in verses 7 and 8. We move from mockery to plots and schemes with the purpose of causing confusion among the people of God. Now, in verses 10 to 12, we see things moving forward even further. But here we have not just the schemes of the enemy directly, but we see that it's never just coming from the outside. Opposition to the work of God in the world is never just coming from out there. We see in verses 10 to 12 that it's already come a little bit closer to home. Look at these three things. We'll look first at the threats. The enemy opposition is there in verse 11. Violent threats. We've moved from mocking to scheming. And now to direct threats of violence. Our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them to stop the work. The enemy is directly threatening their lives. But look in verses 10 and 12. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. It's almost a little poem in Hebrew. Apparently, this is just kind of going, making the rounds. But notice who's saying that. In Judah, it was said. It's among the people of God that this these things are beginning to be said. The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. We see that some of the people of God, their eyes have been taken off of God and looking squarely at the work before them, they see only the work and their inadequacy. This is another tried and true scheme of the evil one. If I can just get the people of God to see how few they really are. You just look around and go like, these are the people? It's just us? And let's just press upon them the work that really is before them. And begin to discourage them in their weakness, in their feebleness. And sometimes it's the people of God themselves that begin to kind of pass on the word. Have you seen how bad it is? Have you seen how far away from the budget we are? And just on that note, you need to pay attention to the budget that will be reviewed in the bulletin coming sometime in the next few weeks, because there's a glorious provision of God in this month, but that's an aside. That's the opposite of what they're doing, right? No, just look how bad it is. Look how hard it is. Look how much work. And so often the evil one can stop the work of God because he just gets the people of God to take their ball and go home because it's too hard. So it's never just outside. We must be on guard in the inside as well. In verse 12, we see, at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all direction and said to us 10 times. And scholars debate what this phrase actually is here. You must return to us. It's hard to understand what's exactly being said, but we see the 10 times repetition. The people are coming and continually saying, perhaps you must return to us. But it seems that the message is, just give up this work. It's too big. It's too hard. The enemy gathers around. Leave it off. So the very people of God who should be encouraging the people towards the work are being discouraging in the work. So we see all these things working together as the tools of the enemy to oppose the people of God. Mockery, plots and schemes, this despairing attitude beginning to stir among the people. The violent threats that are coming directly against the people. But we also see in this passage, while there's a progression in the adversary's methods, there is a consistency, a simple consistency in the response of the people of God for us this morning. And I would see that in this passage as simply this, the response of faith and faithfulness. The response of faith and faithfulness. We see it repeated through the cycle, through this chapter. The first time it happens is in verses 4 and 5. Without even a mention of a break, we have the mocking, the mocking, the mocking, and then all of a sudden just the prayer begins, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." We don't know who's praying, whether it's all the people, whether it's Nehemiah, but there is prayer offered. Here we see faith. In the face of threats and opposition, faith. "Hear us, for we are despised." They turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them to be plundered in a land where they are captives. This is a prayer for God to act against the sins of those who would oppose his people in his work, to come in his justice and respond. And respond. This is a right and good way for the people of God to pray. Notice this is not some individual who just has a personal rivalry or a personal problem with someone. These are people who have settled themselves to oppose the people of God. And as we gather from this prayer, to oppose God's people in God's work is to oppose God himself. You notice there in verse 5, we see, "For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." To mock the people of God as they go about the work of God is to mock God. This cry for justice we hear from the martyred saints under the altar in Revelation chapter 6, as they cry with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" There is no sin in that prayer. There is no personal angst or vengeance in that prayer. That is a cry for the sovereign, holy, and true God of the universe to bring justice on his enemies. And brothers and sisters, he will bring justice on his enemies. And here's the comfort in this prayer. Here's the comfort that we have here. We hear it from our Lord Jesus Christ himself, that God so identifies with his people. Jesus Christ has so identified with those who have been united to him by faith, that to mock us is to mock our Lord. Jesus so identifies with his people. We hear that thundering voice on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When people unite against you as a Christian for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for your stand upon his word, beloved, be comforted. They are opposing your Lord and Savior, and he will not let justice be trampled underfoot for long. Be comforted. In your trial, exercise faith, rest in his justice. We see the response of prayer. And then in verse 6, we see faithfulness. Faith in prayer and faithfulness in persistent plodding. There is glory in verse 6. We see this mocking and this grand prayer for justice in verse 6. "So we built the wall." We need to hear that, brothers and sisters, when no matter what unites against us as the people of God, as we give ourselves to the work of God, the purpose of him gathering together us here as this body to rightly worship him, to build one another up in our most holy faith, and to bring his gospel to a lost and dying world. We need to hear the message: persistent plodding. The crisis comes, the opposition comes, cry out to him in faithful prayer, and then walk forward in faithfulness. Do the next thing. Take the next step. Call up that brother and go out for coffee one more time. Just speak one more word to that coworker. Love that person again. Gather your children again to pray. Do the next thing. "So we built the wall," he says. Persistent plodding. We must never underestimate the power of that faith and that persistent faithfulness of response. That's what God calls us to as his people. And we see it exemplified here clearly. We see it again in verse 9, faith and faithfulness. As the opposition comes in a different way, and we prayed. We prayed to our God. And then we huddled up in our houses and just kind of waited. No, it says we prayed to our God and we set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Notice the priority, faith, prayer, and then faithfulness flows out of it. They take the next step. They carry on. Faith and faithfulness. Just see that simple prayer and action in verse 9. It's not flashy, but it's what the Lord calls us to. We get before Him on our knees as a people, and then we do the next thing. We open up the scriptures one more time with that person. Confess our sin one more time to a brother or sister. We set ourselves one more time to put to death the deeds of the body. We fight for holiness alone and together. Faith and faithfulness, prayer and action. We see it again in verse 14, which I think is the center of this whole chapter. Verse 14. We saw again, now the opposition is beginning to affect the people internally, and it's coming more starkly in the threats and opposition, and we have these other people from the surrounding area coming and apparently calling the people to just lay down the work, move on, come away with us. It's too much. And as a faithful leader, Nehemiah, he looked and he arose and he said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He calls them to faith and faithfulness. He calls them to remember their Lord, to not be afraid, to remember Him in His might and His power. We could multiply examples of God's redeeming power on behalf of His people across the pages of Scripture. We could look so many living illustrations of God acting to redeem and to save and to rescue, to deliver, and then to sustain and move His people on. And yet, all of these illustrations and examples, these living pictures gather up into one big stream that comes to a head that looks to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, our call, if we're to call one another as Nehemiah does in the face of whatever opposition might come against us, whatever discouragement we might be facing, should be nothing less than what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, how will He not with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do not be afraid of them, beloved. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and mighty, he who did not spare his own son. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Faith and faithfulness. It's amazing how exactly we hear the call from the same man who wrote Romans chapter 8. Listen to the call. Listen to the call to fight. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. Hear it now in Philippians chapter 1. Only faith, now only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything, by your opponents. You hear Paul saying exactly what Nehemiah was saying to the people of God thousands of years before. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Remember your God, the great and mighty one. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict. Do you hear it there again? Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. It's not going away, but remember your God in it. Trust him and do the next thing. Fight. Strive side by side, beloved. Brothers and sisters, strive side by side for the sake of the gospel. We'll close with this. The words from a song that we hear, that we sing here in this church. O church, arise. And put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and mighty and beloved. Fight for your brothers, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray.